You may be accused if you teach people what you believe the Holy Spirit does, and that He does it through a medium like the Word of God instead of directly upon the heart. You may be accused of not believing what the Bible says, which is certainly not true. We need to understand this concept that we're looking at tonight, the Holy Spirit and the Word, and we have there in that first paragraph a very important concept. It applies not only to the Holy Spirit and His work, but to God the Father and His work, or Godhead and His work, Jesus Christ and His work. It applies to all three of the beings and the deity. So it would be well for us to understand this concept. It's one that we do understand in everyday life. When the same action is attributed to both a person and an instrument, the conclusion implied is that the action is or was performed by the person by means of the instrument. Trust that's not too complicated. We'll illustrate it now with these illustrations that we have here on your lesson. We ask you to note the first two statements. The first one has a statement about a person doing something. The second statement has to do with that same action that the first line talks about. But instead of attributing it to a person, it attributes it to an instrument of some sort. And then you're to write the conclusion. So John T. Jones cut down the cherry tree. That's a person doing something. The chainsaw cut down the cherry tree, the same tree. So what's the conclusion? That's right. John used the chainsaw to cut down the cherry tree. John cut the cherry tree down by means of a chainsaw. We make that process of reasoning every day in our lives. Here's another one, but this one is a biblical example. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, we read that God saved Noah and his family. Let's just turn over there so we see exactly what the text says. So go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 4. God did not spare the angels, did not spare, verse 5, the ancient world, but preserved Noah. Or saved Noah. God preserved or God saved Noah. That's the text. That's what Peter wrote by the Holy Spirit. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, same writer, just back up the first letter, chapter 3, verse 20, you see that these eight persons, which has to do with Noah and his family, verse 20, these eight persons were brought safely through the water. Some versions say saved by water. So were they saved? Was Noah saved by God or saved by water? That's right. God saved Noah through the means of water. The water brought the flood above the destruction below. So God used water to preserve Noah from the destruction that was on the earth of all human beings, all animals that were destroyed by the flood. We don't stop to even think about that. We just understand that kind of reasoning. All right, in John 3, here's a passage that when you're talking about the Holy Spirit that may come up, John chapter 3, verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Verse 6, talks about being born of the Spirit. Verse 8, end of the verse, being born of the Spirit. So you have that terminology and language today in religion. Are you born again? Are you a born again Christian? What do your religious friends mean by that phrase? Are you aware? That's right. Mysterious operation of the Holy Spirit on our hearts. And why is that necessary? Because you're depraved. The Spirit's got to make you enabled to believe. So the born again is experienced. It said, I can't explain it. It just happened one day. And I had a feeling come over me, and maybe my body trembled or whatever, and I was born again. Well, if you're born again, are you saved? So if they had this born again experience, did they enter the kingdom of God? If they had the experience they're talking about. They did? If they had the experience they're talking about, did they enter the kingdom of God? No. You're right. In their minds, they did. So, we need to understand not only what the phrase means, but can we explain it? So we have this illustration on your lesson. A man is born again of the Spirit. We wouldn't deny that. The text clearly says that. But look at 1 Peter chapter 3. I mean, 1 Peter chapter 1, excuse me, verse 23. You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. Is this a different birth? No. In John, the theme is life. You're born again, you have life. Here, you're born again, you have life. Life in Christ. But over there, he says you're born of the Spirit. Over here, he says you're born of the Word. Can both be true? Yes. So, what did you write down for your conclusion?
Man be born again of the Spirit by means of the Word.
That's right. Man is born of the Spirit by means of or through the Word. And so, look at 1 Peter 1:23. He says, been born again through, or you could say by means of, through the enduring Word of God. What's the connection between the Holy Spirit then and the Word of God? That's right. He inspired it. He put the stuff in there to cause you to have faith, to motivate you to believe and to repent, and taught you to be baptized. And you wouldn't know to do that without the Holy Spirit's Word. Okay? We ask you to write your own illustration of the logical principle being illustrated. You can use an action from everyday life. I've written three of them. Maybe you have one. Anybody want to share with class an illustration you used? I have so many hands up, I can't call on anybody. So I guess I'll use the ones I wrote down. John Doe flew his children to Grandma's house. Southwest Airlines flew John Doe's children to Grandma's house. Same trip. Conclusion. John Doe used Southwest Airlines. Or John Doe flew his children to Grandma's house by means of Southwest Airlines. We talk that way every day. And so you say John Doe flew his children to Grandma's house. He didn't grow wings, put them on his back, and take them there. He did it through means. We understand that. Here's another. I built my house. as opposed to a spec house. I built my house. New home builders built my house. What's the conclusion? I built my house using or through or by means of new home builders who I contracted with. That's right. Does anybody misunderstand that in everyday language? I built my house. I went out and poured the concrete. I went out and nailed the studs together. I went out and put the roof up. Is that what? No. Who was your contractor? What means did you use? And yet when we come to the Holy Spirit, we think it's got to be direct. And so you would not accuse this fellow if he says, I didn't personally do it. You wouldn't accuse him of lying to you, misrepresenting. That's the nature of language. All right. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 20. Here's another illustration from the Word of God. Acts chapter 10 and verse 20. Who is the I in verse 20? Look in verse 19. The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit says in verse 20, I have sent them, these men that are at the gate wanting talk to Peter, I have sent them myself. That really emphasizing, I am the one that sent these men. Now, look at chapter 10, verse 7. Cornelius has seen a vision and an angel. In verse 7, when the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Who sent those men? Cornelius or the Holy Spirit? Cornelius, the Holy Spirit sent them by means of the angel who appeared to Cornelius and told him to send for Joppa, and Cornelius sent his servants through that means. And the Holy Spirit just says, I sent them myself. For as I know, he never talked to those men directly, never said anything in their ear. They never felt a trembling in their heart. Their legs didn't begin to shake like they needed to go somewhere. It was through instruction that was imparted to them. The Holy Spirit said, I sent them myself. This is a fundamental concept that will help us to understand the Holy Spirit, which is what we're studying about in this quarter. We've given you some illustrations here. I filled in a bunch of these to save you some work and to illustrate what we're doing. So the first one we've talked about already in a previous class. In John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus is talking to his apostles. He's talking about leaving and that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And in verse 13 of chapter 16, it's recorded, he said, he, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world. In connection with this misconception about being born again now, they believe that that happens directly on the heart. I was a sinner, I was drunk, I was immoral and ungodly, and bam, something happened and he convicted me of my guilt and I want to serve God. It does say the Holy Spirit's going to convict the world. So do you believe that? Yes, I do. I believe John Jones cut down his cherry tree. But John Jones is 98 and crippled and partly blind. He did it by means of a chainsaw and probably somebody using the chainsaw. So, when you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 14, you're familiar with Acts 2. Peter stands up to preach. What kind of people is he preaching to? In verse 14 following, do they believe in Jesus as the Messiah? No. They're wrong. What does convict mean? Prove wrong. All right. So, when you get down to verse 37, these people are told by Peter, you've got to know for certain that God has made him Lord in Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Were they convinced of their error?
Yes.
Verse 36, he said, that's what you got to believe. Verse 37 says, what happened? They were pricked in their hearts. They knew they were wrong. Is there any emotional experience that took place that's described? Any jumping up and down, falling down, slain in the spirit type stuff? Like you see on TV? None of that. What you have is the Holy Spirit through a prophet, an apostle, presenting evidence. They're listening to it. And as a result of what they heard, they were convicted that they were wrong about Jesus. And they say, what do we need to do? Here is a case in point. And we have the promise, John 16, to the apostles. We have Luke, the historian, says, here's an example of it. You can't do any better than that as far as a commentary on John 16. So yes, the Holy Spirit convicts the world. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Does that mean he's baptized with the Holy Spirit?
No,
it doesn't. Filled with is one of their idioms. That means you are influenced in some way by something that causes you to think or do something. Studied that in a previous class. If they were baptized in the Holy Spirit here, that's another time because they've already been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so filled with does not imply baptism. It means there was an influence the Holy Spirit exercised on Peter, enabling him to say what he said. When Jesus commissioned the apostles in Matthew 10, and he said, you appear before the rulers, and he's before rulers right here. What did he tell them not to do and why? Do you remember? No, that's true. He did tell them that. I'm talking about when you stand before rulers. That's right. Don't worry about what to say. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Verse 18, you'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake. That's Matthew 10, 18. Verse 19, when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say. For it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. We call that inspiration. So he would be equipped, standing before these rulers, to present the exact truth. And so he did, and he proved these guys wrong about Jesus. They wanted him to quit preaching what he was preaching about Jesus, but he proved them wrong by the message that he presented by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now we just talked about John 3, 5 through 8, so we'll not go back to that one, but that's the one we used earlier in the class tonight. So, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. Paul said to Corinthians, were washed. You were washed. Because you were washed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This washing had to do, as you can see, with being sanctified and justified. This is not to clean your body from dirt. Set you apart for God and justify you before the throne of God. And he said, you were washed, sanctified, and justified in the Spirit of our God. So they jumped inside the Spirit. Is that what that means? What does the end mean here? In connection with. You were washed in connection with. Some kind of connection between their sanctification, justification, and washing, and the Spirit. All right? Now, in Ephesians 5:26, look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, talking about the church, which would include the Ephesians. It would include the Corinthians, the church, what we call the universal sense, to sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of water. What's the next phrase? By the word. So here are the Corinthians in Corinth. Here are the Ephesians in Ephesus. The Corinthians turn around from their idolatry and ungodliness to serve Jesus. The Ephesians lay aside their magic and idolatry to serve Jesus. What happened in both cases to cause that change? What happened?
Preaching.
That's right. Paul went to Corinth, started preaching, teaching, preaching, teaching. Went to Ephesus, started preaching and teaching and teaching. But what he was preaching and teaching wasn't like me preaching and teaching, because he was guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a sense in which I can do that, that I can take the Holy Spirit's word that was revealed by those men and teach it. And by doing that, people can, as a result, be sanctified and justified and washed from their guilt and sin. You may remember a verse in your New Testament where another man was told to wash away his sins. Who was that? That's right, Paul, Saul at the time, to wash away his sins. What caused him to do that? Did he just figure it out, read a book in the library, or had a feeling one day? How did the Holy Spirit do it? Just zap him? What? Ananias, a man came to him that God sent. So what are you doing there? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins. Was he washed like the Corinthians were washed? Like the Ephesians were washed? Yes. Was it in connection with the Spirit of God? Yes. So I'll just mention this one. We just looked at 1 Corinthians 6:11. They were sanctified. So look at Acts chapter 26. Verse 16. So who wrote 1 Corinthians? Paul. Paul is rehearsing his experience on the road to Damascus when Jesus met him and commissioned him. And so look in verse 16. Get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. Verse 18, said, end of verse 17, I'm sending you to open their eyes. I'm sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been what? Sanctified by faith in me. And how does faith come, Paul said? By hearing, right? I'm sending you. And the people will be sanctified in the Spirit of God through the teaching of this apostle. That's what happened to the Corinthians. Same thing with the word justify. Let's just skip on down here. You see the idea. You can look some of these up. Look at Romans 15:14. He said, I'm convinced you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Let me go back to 13. May the God of hope fill you with joy, all joy and peace in believing. So this is hope looked at subjectively. That is, hope in my heart. That's the only thing that will produce the joy. God may have provided a hope, but if I don't believe what he provided, I won't have that joy. So he said, may God, the God of hope, fill you with joy and hope and peace. How? How? It tells it right there in the verse. In believing, so that you will abound in hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows mankind. He's our creator. He knows everything about us, our DNA, what makes us tick, how we think. And with his power, he empowered men to put exactly the right things to convince us. And to motivate us, and thus to have the joy of hope. Aren't you thankful it's not dependent upon a feeling right one day that I can pick up my Bible and read and renew my confidence of that hope by the power of the Holy Spirit? Now, we've talked about these two verses a number of times. In Ephesians 5:18, he said, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with something else. What? The Spirit. When he writes the Colossian letter, parallel statement, and the Ephesian letter, when you're filled with the Spirit, what's the result in Ephesians? What do you want to do? Sing praise and thanks. In the Colossian letter, he also talks about that result, singing, praise, and thanks. But he attributes it not to being filled with the Spirit, but something else. What does he attribute it to in Colossians 3:16? Word of Christ dwelling you richly. Are those two different things? Or is it the Holy Spirit by means of? Same action attributed to a person and an instrument. The Holy Spirit by means of the word about Christ. We call it the gospel. Fills your heart to want to sing thanks and praise. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 verse 5. He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. By the washing of regeneration. What does the word regeneration mean? We don't use that word very much. Give me a word we use.
Rebuilt, renew.
Rebuilt, renew. Born again. Generation. We talk about generation. Birth. So, through the washing of regeneration. So when the Apostle Paul, Saul at the time, got up and washed away his sins in baptism, was he a new man? Yes. He was born again. Just like John 3, Jesus told Nicodemus. Born again. But there's something else. The Holy Spirit doesn't stop there. And renewing. Renewing by the Holy Spirit. The people in Crete, look back at chapter 1, verse 12. Generally, what kind of people were they? Verse 12. Very wicked, right? Cretans are liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Look at chapter 3 and verse 3, their past life. We were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, we were renewed. In Ephesians 4, when Paul writes to the Ephesians, he said, don't follow the old life, but become a new man in your morals, in your thinking, in your attitudes. We're renewed. That's what Titus's letter is doing. Read chapter 2. Instead of living the kind of life that they used to live, look at chapter 2, verse 2. Older men are to be. Verse 3, older women are to be. Verse 4, teach the young women what they're to do. Verse 6, young men are to be. What about bond slaves? Verse 9. So, verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Yes, you're renewed by the Holy Spirit. Not some better felt than told experience, but as we feed ourselves this book over and over again, read it, and meditate upon it. It'll help change the way we think about ourselves and about others and about duties, about what's important in life. And so, yes, the Spirit renews us, but He does it through this Word that He has revealed. Okay, I'm not going to go through the other two. You can look those up. You see the idea. Holy Spirit warns us. The Word of God warns us. Same thing with encouraging. Just keep this chart in mind. If you can't remember it, down in the back of your Bible, write some of these verses down. So that if you're talking to somebody, you say, here, let me show you how the Holy Spirit does what He does. And remember those little illustrations we give. Noah was saved by God. Noah was saved by water. Are both true, yes, etc. I sent those men. Cornelius sent those men. I sent them by or through Cornelius, etc. Okay. There are some problems with this concept that's so prevalent in the world today, and it's so prevalent because of Calvinism. The fundamental concept of Calvinism that permeates religion today. Not all denominations subscribe to Calvinism. And some may not subscribe to it fully, but are infected with it one way or another. So we have some problems that we observe in this concept that the Holy Spirit operates on the heart of man, influences the heart of man directly. Or John T. Jones didn't use a chainsaw. He just got out there with his knife and cut that tree down, I guess. Didn't even use a knife. I guess he used his hand. Well, that's direct operation. But there's some problems with that when you talk about the Holy Spirit. First of all, it's based on the false concept of total depravity. That's why they say it's got to be direct. It can't be through hearing the Word of God and believing it because you cannot do good or prepare yourself to be converted. You can't. And so there's got to be a direct operation on your heart. Well, why does that direct operation happen on Craig but not on Steve? Why would that be?
You're not predestined.
not predestined. Not one of the elect. That's right. See, it goes back to that then. So it's a package deal. All right. Now, number two, it destroys free moral agency. What do we mean by free moral agency?
The ability to choose right and wrong.
That's right. Moral has to do with right and wrong. Free moral agency means I can choose. I understand right and wrong. Where is free moral agency first taught in the Bible?
Genesis
what chapter?
Three.
Chapter 2, he says, don't eat that tree. But chapter 3, could they do it? Yeah, they had to choose. They had the power of choice. Eve had to choose whether to trust what God said or the serpent. Adam had to choose whether to listen to the voice of God or listen to the voice of his wife. Sometimes a godly man will not listen to the voice of his wife. Gets him in trouble. What if Job would have listened to his wife? She said, curse God and die. So while a husband does not want to be a tyrant, he does need to be a leader, a man of faith. And so Adam, instead of listening to the voice of God, listened to the voice of his wife. But he had the choice. It's his choice. Could God have made it where he didn't have a choice? Yes. Does a honey bee have a choice about gathering nectar? No choice. It's instinctive. God could have made it instinctive, but he didn't. He wanted people who choose to serve him. Yes.
Arguing from their perspective, it was Adam's sin that called men to be depraved. So your example of Adam having free moral agency is null and void because it was Adam's sin. We have free moral agency with Adam, but no other man did because Adam's sin caused us to be depraved.
That's their assumption. Keith's right. They say with Adam's sin, as a result of Adam's sin, that was the fall. And you inherit that. Everybody inherits it except for one person. Who was it?
Jesus
Christ. So, how are you going to get around Jesus Christ not inheriting that?
He wasn't really a man.
Well, they say he was a man. What do the Catholics use? Who's a previous Catholic? What's that birth called? The birth of Jesus with Mary? Immaculate Conception. Oh, here's an exception. Problem with that. He was born of a woman. They used Psalm 51 to prove inherited sin. But the text says, in sin did my mother conceive me. Not my daddy. Uh-oh. Got a problem here. But Keith's right. They try to say that took away our free moral agency. So the next chapter deals with two brothers. Now, Cain was jealous, wasn't he? And prideful. Now, does God talk to him?
Yes.
What did God try to persuade him to do and warn him about? What did he tell sin was like? What did he likened it to? Crouching at the door. Be careful. How can he be careful if he had no free moral agency? He had the choice now, whether to overcome his pride and jealousy or to kill his brother. Right? He just goes through it all. Alex said Genesis. Genesis will cover it. And there's something wrong with these clocks. I'm out of time. Okay, we'll pick up with number three. God's desire to save all men. And how this idea of the direct operation of the Holy Spirit militates against that basic, beautiful concept. Okay, thank you.